The message that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning is about, titled it, Christian Growth. And it's just a few verses from Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. Very short. It's going to be like a Baptist sermon, if you will. 3 points. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Just a short, succinct passage of scripture, but let's just pray and ask the Lord to open it up to us. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's useful for teaching and for displaying and rebuking us. And Heavenly Father, we just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will speak to each one of us through your word this morning. Lord, that you will use me as your tool. My lips will be your lips, and anything that's not of you, that you'll just blow it away like chaff in the wind. But Lord, I just pray that you will just strengthen me and enable me to deliver this message in your power and with your strength. For I ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I find it very hard to comprehend why God wants to have a relationship with me. But you know, I'm so glad he does. I'm so glad he has. My life before I came to the Lord was unsure, fragile, up and down, could go anywhere, follow any trend that was going. You know, you could assault me anything. You know, where now, thankfully, the Lord keeps me on the right track and chastises me from time to time, because we all get lost at times. We all go off the rails at times, and I'm no different than anyone else. The Christian life, though, is born in faith and sustained by faith. I would go as far as to say that faith is the only food for the soul. As Christians, we need to recognize, to sustain ourselves, just as we need food and drink to keep us physically fit, and exercise, of course. We need to exercise ourselves in the spiritual realm as well, if we want to grow. We need to operate according to his word if we are going to be effective in our ministry. And I believe that the only way of sustaining our faith is through the following 3 topics or elements, whatever you want to call them, that are points of today's message. And first one being fellowship, the second one being worship, and the third one being prayer. Now, fellowship is something that we do communally together. It's the only one that we do communally. And we have to do communally, because it's impossible to have fellowship without being communal. But the other ones, you've got a choice. You can worship individually. You can pray individually. In fact, we're told and given many examples in Scripture where Daniel, the man of prayer, prayed 3 times daily. In his own room, he closes his door. And we all pray individually as well, but there's nothing wrong, and it's lovely to have corporate prayer. But we're going to look at each of these points in turn this morning. I want to start with fellowship. Why fellowship is important. I believe that just as children, you've got young Ben and young Daniel here. I can remember Daniel when he was like young Ben's age, or very near there, maybe a wee bit older, but not much bigger. But look at the size of him now. but he's grown. And that's the important thing. Just as children need the input of other children and adults to build them up, to teach them, and to develop, and to grow them as individuals, and to give them the skills that they require for this life. As Christians, we also need the input from other Christians to sharpen us, as like we say, iron sharpens iron. Yeah, we need to rub shoulders with each other, to knock off the rough edges, to sand each peer person down to the person that we need to be. You know, we need to develop the skills that the Lord has given us. We need to discover the gifts that we have and how to use them best for his purpose. Because God doesn't give us gifts for us to put them in the trophy cabinet and to look at and to sort of smile and say, oh, that looks nice. Yeah, he gives us them to use. If you don't use them, you lose them. It's like a story I was once told. I remember as a young lad, went to school, and the old pastor told us this story of this guy who had retired from work, and he was given this lovely gold watch. And he took it home, and he put it in his cabinet, never looked at it for months. And then one of his grandchildren came along. Granddad, can I have a look at your watch? Yeah. And he got to wind it up. And as soon as he started to wind it up, the spring broke, because it wasn't used to being wound up. Yeah, inactivity can cause that malfunction. It's like your car, if you don't use it for a while, you go away on detachment for 3 months, come back, and you find that the oil's dripped out of it and the tires are flat. You know, it's just because it hasn't been used. So it is important that we remember to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us and to use them to glorify God. Because that's what he gives them for, not for to praise us or to glorify us. It's to glorify his Father. The Bible tells us that we are all children of God. Yes, and we're all at different stages of development in our life, different stages in our relationship, our walk with him. There are moments when we can really be on fire. And then there are times when we're just about simmering, just about keeping our head above the water. It's then that fellowship is so important. It can rekindle those flames. It's like if you take a coal out of the fire and set it on the hearth, it'll soon die down. But if you lift it up with the tongs, put your hands with the tongs, and put it back in the fire, it'll regain the glow of the ember. And that's what we need fellowship for, to keep us alive and in touch with each other and with the Spirit. The Bible also tells us that we have a personal relationship with the Lord once you've accepted Jesus as our Savior. And it's only through his righteousness that we can approach the throne of God the Father with our prayers and petitions. It also tells us that we are a part of one body, the church. Now, that means to me, if we're part of a body, we're not meant to operate independently. Because I can't think of one part of the body that can operate on its own without the cooperation of the rest of the parts. It's impossible for a body to operate effectively. They can't operate in some degree. We've got disabilities, people who have lost the power of limbs and what have you, in wheelchairs. But for them to operate properly, they need all of the parts of the body to operate. Otherwise, they lose power. And we could be the same. We could be disabled if we lose the power of parts of the body. We don't have people here who use the gifts. We can decide on what the Holy Spirit has got to say to each one of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only stand so much of my own company. That's unless, of course, I'm speaking of the Lord. But then, I'm not on my own then. Silly me. If we were meant to operate on our own, surely then we'd be given all the gifts of the Spirit. Each one of us would have all the gifts of the Spirit, I believe. You know, because I don't believe that the Holy Spirit would expect us to operate without them. The tools required to do the job, that's what the gifts of the Spirit are. So we need to rely on others. We need to rely on the resources that the Lord gives us. But hold on. You know, God's plan for us from the beginning of creation, we were designed to have a relationship with God. This is why I believe there is a space within each human body, within each soul, that can only be filled by one thing, and that is faith in God. I believe if his intention was for us to be insular, he would have not have provided Eve for Adam and the children that they bore. And he would have not have given us his promise that were two or three together in my name. There I will be in their midst. So the purpose of fellowship is for us to meet together in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to praise God, to minister to each other, to learn from each other, allowing us to grow and reinforce each other's faith. The Bible tells us God loved us while we were still sinners. He sent his Son to die for you and me in order that we might be justified through his blood, through his sacrifice. There is no other way other than through the sacrifice. That was the death of his Son on the cross, that we could be reconciled to God. Now, it's an individual choice, because the Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit. He doesn't force us. He doesn't hold a gun to your head and say, you will or you must. But I know that everyone here has accepted the Lord Jesus from their own personal reasons, because first they were invited by him, because no one can call Lord, Lord, unless the Holy Spirit enables them to do so. Why do you believe that Christ went and paid that price? Well, it's quite simple, because the Father could think of no other way to bring us back into reconciliation with him. Can you think of any circumstance where you would be prepared to pay such a price for someone? Will you be able prepared to give up your life for someone? It would have to be someone really good or really close to you. And that's how much God loves each one of us. He loved us enough to send his Son to pay that price, so that we could come back into fellowship with him. Well, let's move on now to the second point, worship. As I said, unlike fellowship, worship can be either individual or a corporate activity. Now, worship is far more than just music. It's not unusual to hear some churchgoers say, well, we have the worship first, and then the teaching. You know, this is a big misconception, as every part of a church service, no matter what you're doing, is all part of worship. You know, whether you're praying, reading the scripture, singing, sitting in silence, meditating, listening to a sermon, taking notes, giving an offering, the list could go on. You know, it's all part of worship. Worship predates music. Bible tells us that Adam worshipped in the Garden of Eden before there was any mention of music in the scripture. In fact, it's not until Genesis 4 and verse 21, if you want to look at it later. With the birth of Jubal, we are told, or who we are told, was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. That's the first mention I could find of music in the scriptures. If worship was only about music, then those of us who are not musical would be excluded from the act of worship. Worship is simply submission or surrender. An unpopular word today. People don't like those words, submission or, you know, surrender. Being an Irishman, July, we always have that song, you know, no surrender. You know, but we're not going into that at this time. But the world does not like those words. But submission and surrender to God, I believe, is the very heart of worship. In fact, without those two things, worship is not possible. Or you certainly won't enjoy it. It is a natural response, is it not, to the natural and amazing love that God has given to each one of us. His love, His grace, and His mercy. You know, we don't deserve it, but we get it. Why? Because He sees us as His children, His adopted heirs, His sons and His daughters. The Apostle Paul urges us to fully surrender our lives to God and worship. This act has been called many things, from consecration to making Jesus Lord, taking up the cross, dying to self, yielding to the Spirit, to mention but a few. But no matter how you want to say it, it comes to the same two things, to submission and surrender to the will of God. Trust is important. In fact, it's an essential ingredient when it comes to surrender. Can you trust God? Unless you do, you won't surrender to Him. But the more you realize just how much He loves you and how much He loves me and how much He cares for us all, the stronger your faith will grow and the easier that act of submission becomes. Worship, I think you'll agree, becomes the natural and obvious thing to do when we acknowledge what a wonderful, compassionate and loving Heavenly Father we have. What else can we do? There's not a lot else we can give Him, because everything we have comes from Him in the first place. Well, what do we get out of it? Now, you may say, oh, well, that sounds an awful thing to say. What do we get out of it? But isn't that what we humans always ask ourselves? Most of us tend to weigh up what's in it for us before we commit to anything. You know, what's the point? Even if it's going on a diet, why am I going on a diet? Well, you get into that suit you bought, or you get into that dress you bought. You know, but you weigh it up first before you commit. And if you like the outcome of what you've weighed up, then you go for it. So if you accepted the Lord as your Savior, then you know that worship is where you need to be. I believe that first and foremost, worship is not for our benefit. It is and should be an offering of praise and thanks to our Heavenly Father, and to glorify His name, not to build us up. Although the Lord is very generous and He builds us up through it. He feeds us from His word, and that's provided, of course, that we listen and hear His voice and take His advice. There are times when I wish I'd listened to my wife and took her advice. It would be less painful, and some of the times I've had to go through. But, you know, it's the same with the Lord. If you listen to His advice, He will lead you along the path, the easy path. It's when things get rough, it's not because He's leading you along the hard path. It's because you're on the wrong path. And if you listen, He will tell you and direct you, redirect your steps. You know, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you already have an assurance that He will always be with you, and your place in heaven is secure and reserved. Now, isn't that worthy of worship and praise? I can't speak for you, but there are times when I feel the urge to praise the Lord, and it comes on at the strangest times. I could be doing the dishes, and all of a sudden a little chorus from many years ago will pop into my head, and I'll start singing to myself. I have to sing to myself because I sing out loud, I get too loud. Singing to myself, and you know, just that little chorus you're singing, it lifts you up, and you can feel, you think, wow, where did this joy come from? But at that time, you didn't realize that you needed that lift until the Holy Spirit touched you with that little thing. I know it's hard to put into words. That's why I find it harder just writing that down, the different things that He's done. When He's cutting the grass, you see the grass, you see the flowers, and you look at the beauty of them, and then all of a sudden, that thing will come in, all things bright and beautiful, you know, all creatures great and small, and you feel, wow, you know, this is the Lord that I worship. And it, you know, as the psalmist puts it, it restores my soul. You know, and things like that too. It's a fact, everything we do, if we dedicate it to the Lord, is an act of worship. Our whole way of life should be. Can you remember the first time you fell in love? I'm an old boy, but I can still remember it. Yeah. And you fall in love with someone, and continually, you can't get them out of your head. You're thinking about them whenever you're apart, whether you're eating your breakfast, driving to work, queuing at the checkout, which we're all doing nowadays. Even to get into the shops, never mind the checkout nowadays. Putting petrol in the car. You know, you just can't stop thinking about them. You talk to yourself about them. And though you thought all about all the things that you love about them. And this actually makes you feel closer to them, even when there's many miles between you both. You're abiding in their love, so to speak. That is what real worship is all about. Falling in love with Jesus. When you really love someone, don't you just look forward to meeting up with them and talking with them? I know I do. Well, that brings me on to the third point. Because if you're going to talk with someone, especially the Lord, there's only one way to do it, and that's through prayer. Whether it be individual prayer or corporate prayer. It's important that we remember that prayer is a two-way communication. It's not just you talking at God. Yeah, it's listening to what God has got to say to you. In fact, what God has got to say to each one of us is more important and more relevant than what we have got to say to Him. You know, because He knows what we are going to say. He knows what's on our heart before we even open our mouth. But we don't know what His reply is unless we listen to His voice. So it's important that we listen. And when we listen, it's important that we follow through what He tells us to do. It's very important to the Christian faith. In fact, I would go as far to say that prayer is the most important. Why? Well, it was through prayer that most of us here came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. After He first spoke to us and invited us to do so. So you see, prayer is a starting place when it comes to getting close to God. It is said, and rightly so, that prayer is the power engine of the church. Corporate prayer encompasses the three points we are looking at this morning. It is an act of fellowship and worship, and praying together can establish and reinforce our faith. There will be times when each of us will give into temptation and sin. The Bible tells us we all fall short, and if we are not careful, we can beat ourselves up and even doubt that God could love someone as unworthy as we are. That's Satan sitting on the shoulder trying to tell you, do you really think that God cares for you whenever you've done such and such 60 years ago or 6 weeks ago? Don't believe him. The Lord has got the power, and he forgives us if we just go back to him and confess. As I stated at the beginning, I find it hard to comprehend why God would want a relationship with me. But I am glad that he cares not only for me, but he cares for all of us so much that, as we've just read this morning, I'm going to read it again from chapter 5, because only a few verses, starting at verse 8 to verse 10. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? He loves us even more now that we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because that's what being a Christian is. We're not Christians. You're not born a Christian. You've got to accept his Son, and then you're a Christian. Like Christians, even when they sin, when we sin, we're not lost. Why? Because God sees us as his daughters and sons. We are heirs to his kingdom. And provided we repent, remember, all that we have to do is to repent, and he is ready, willing, and able to forgive us whatever, I say, whatever we may have done when we truly repent. We must remember to stand on his word. And John 10 and 29, Jesus himself tells us, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the next time you hear that wee voice sitting on your shoulder telling you you're not good enough, just point him to that verse. Just say, well, just you read what it says in John 29. Jesus himself says, my Father, who is given to me, is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. Faith is trusting God to provide all our daily needs. I believe that's why when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the prayer that he gave them spelled out the need for daily fellowship and daily worship. Note it says, give us this day our daily bread. There's no mention of tomorrow, because we're not promised a tomorrow. Only he knows if there will even be a tomorrow. So if you have heard the Holy Spirit invite you to accept Jesus, if you're listening to this message as your Savior, and you have not yet taken that step and asked him to come into your heart, I would strongly urge you, before the day is over, don't ignore that call, but take action and accept, because you don't know if there will be a tomorrow. And I believe he is coming soon. And with this, I'll finish. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we give you thanks for your Son's sacrifice on that cross, and through whose righteousness only can we come into your presence with our prayers and petitions. Lord, we ask that you will be merciful to us and grant us your love, grace, and peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. And Lord, we ask for your protection, especially during this time with this pandemic which is invading the world at present. The only one who knows where it's going in the end is you. So Lord, we just pray that you would protect us, not just from this, but from the evil one and the deceits and the lies that he tries to engender to rob us of our love and our peace with you. Lord, give us the strength to be about your business here in the place where you've set us in Coningsby and the surrounding area. Father, increase our faith, we pray. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings, and we look forward, yes, we look forward to the promise that your Son will return and claim us for his own. And again, I say, come, Lord Jesus, come.